and verse 1. Judges 13 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For, lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Amen. Well, friends, we begin a study of the last major judge mentioned in the book of Judges. His name is, of course, Samson. And he is, we could say, a walking contradiction. Samson was a man destined for greatness. And here is God's teaching on election. God came and went after someone that no one thought would be ever chosen. And he came to his mother and said, "Your son is a chosen one. I will use your son." And said about how they were to order his life and how she should even conduct herself before the child is born. And as we will see in this message, or in future messages, I should say, before he was born, Samson was chosen for a great mission by God. His life was not an accidental. None of our lives are accidental. There is no child conceived in the womb which comes into this world as an accident. No. Even in the worst of circumstances and saddest of circumstances, God does not make mistakes. His life is marked by many things. His life is marked by great victories, but also great failures. He was a man used by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, but also we see him ruled by the flesh at times. He gives into the flesh. He gives into the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Samson was the strongest man who ever lived, and yet he was also the weakest. Samson was dedicated to God before his birth, yet also dedicated to himself through different times of his life. In the end, his weakness, it seems, overcomes. This is what people oftentimes remember him by, his failings. But my friend, he was a man who was strengthened by God as well. Samson's life may be a tale of sad things, a sad tale of consequences of that we must think about. A person who demands to have his own way and then falls into all sorts of traps. He had a weakness, it seems, that for ungodly women. He pursued that weakness with reckless abandon until God abandoned him to the way he chose to live his life. And though the Lord worked in his life, Samson was determined, it seems, to pursue his own way, his own sin. And he reaped the consequences of the decisions that he made in life. And yet the scripture also gives another side of things, which gives us hope as well. We can learn much from this puzzling man. But in Hebrews 11 and verse 32, Samson is mentioned as a man of faith, showing that even though he had his weaknesses, yet he was a man of God. God has worked in him. And he was not a perfect man, and yet any kind of faith that he had wasn't from him. It was God who had worked in his heart. And that's the thing that matters. It's not what we do. It's not how we perform. It's what God has done in us. That's the thing that matters. And even his last act before he died was an act of great faith. At the end, he showed that the root of the matter was in him. Yes, you can think he was an undisciplined man. Yes, you can say, well, he was undependable. He was unpredictable. He's that good illustration of that James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And he could be seen as an example of what a believer should not be in most of his actions. Yet, I fear that we might see ourselves in much of his ways and walk in life with the Lord. Are you always the same? Or are you someone whose faith is strong at times and then there's a drop? And then you keep changing and moving. And if someone was to record your life just today, just from this morning, what will it be? Will it be a constant zeal for God and thoughts of God? And are there times that you can say, even today, I worried about this. I was confused about this. I gave way to these thoughts, or I spoke in this way that I hope no one heard me, or and you're happy that certain things are not recorded about today. This was not the diary that Samson wrote for himself. If we were to write our own diaries, what would we do? Would we not edit out a lot of the things? You know how the Puritans, they wrote their prayers and they mixed their prayers in a diary form. And before they died, many of them would burn all of their diaries. That's why there's not much of the details of their lives or their prayers that they would record in a sort of a manner, because they wanted to rehearse. They wanted to go back and see what God has done in their lives. But then at the end, they would order people who would be left behind to burn their prayer books and diaries. Why was that? Because they said this was something special, precious to them. But there's also many things that was in their life which it was only between them and the Lord. But the people in the Bible didn't have that privilege of editing out their own lives. And so here we have a raw account of a child of God. As we follow the life of Samson through all the victories and through all the failures that marked it, we should be praying that the Lord would speak to our hearts. If there are weaknesses that dominate our life in some ways, may the Lord show them to us. May this be our prayer. Lord, show me my weaknesses. If there are things that are marking my life so regularly, Lord, help me. Help me to so that I might follow the Lord Jesus Christ better. So let us look at some of the details here. And we'll begin with the announcement of Samson's birth. And this announcement came from heaven. It was something from above. The parents didn't know anything about this. But the Lord knew. The Lord had chosen. And that is what we find in verses 2 onwards. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Here is a barren woman. And the thing is repeated twice. It says, and his wife was barren and bare not. The matter is fixed. She is not going to have a child, naturally speaking. There's nothing can be done about it. And the matter is repeated again later on, meaning that there was no hope in her situation. It was impossible for her to bear a child. But she's visited by this angel of the Lord. The husband's name is Manoah, but the wife's name is not known. Again, another one of those cases that unnamed individuals to whom the Lord visits and the Lord uses and works. This is something that we see again and again in the Bible. It's a great encouragement to us. And so the angel of the Lord comes and gives this promise of a child that would be born. How messianic the language is. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son. This promise was later confirmed, not just to her, but to her husband as well. We read in verses 8 through to 14, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us. And later on when he comes, he confirms that, yes, it is true that your wife will bear a son. And Samson's mother is told that he will be used, this child will be not a daughter, but a man, but a male child. And this man will be used as a judge, as a savior, as a deliverer of Israel from their enemies. Again, verse 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And that was important. The nation was in a sad state. For 40 years they were under the rule of the Philistines. This is repeated again and again and again. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. How awful that is. Even though they had wonderful judges, miraculous judges, mighty judges, and yet the people fell into sin again. You see, what the Bible says to us, shows us that we don't need just a temporary judge. We need a judge all the time. We need a savior all the time. We need a deliverer all the time. We always need delivering, or we will be left in the hands of the Philistines of this world. You see, there's a message here. We need a savior. We need a constant savior. We need a Savior who never dies. So, there is a message of salvation here as well, pointing to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, there's mention here of this angel of the Lord. We have every reason to believe, as in many other places in the Bible, when this phrase is used, we have many reasons to believe that this is a pre-Bethlehem, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that passage that we read together, verse 18, it says, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, then he was asked, well, what is your name? He says, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? And if you have your margins in your Bibles, you see that there's a reference made in the margin that this word secret could be translated, rightly so, to wonderful. This is the exact word that is used in that text in Isaiah about the name of the Lord is wonderful, counselor, mighty God. This is the exact phrase that is used. And Manoah asks this, and he says, my name is secret. Didn't you know this? So this is what we call a Christophany. The Lord Jesus Christ stepping out of eternity and into time to bring good news to a hopeless couple and a good news to his hopeless people. And friends, this is not the only time that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself in this way in the Old Testament. We have many Christophanies in the Bible. He appeared to Hagar. We've seen these things before. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Gideon and so on. We could go through. In later on, in Isaiah, he appears to him. To the three Hebrew children, he appears in the furnace. He appears to Daniel and also then to Zechariah. Samson's birth, that announcement that was made, was not the only one to come directly from heaven. There are other announcements of births, childs who would be born, miracle children from heaven in the past as well. Abraham learned about Isaac through such an announcement, as did many others. Zacharias did experience the same. And the angel came and told him about the birth of his son, John the Baptist. Mary and Joseph learned that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming through a similar method. One commentator put it like this: when God wants to do something really great in His world, He does not send an army, but an angel. Let us be thankful, friends. Let us be thankful that our God knows our circumstance. He knew their circumstance. And He comes exactly at the right time. And He gives them exactly what they need. That is so important for us. And that's what we need. We need what the Lord gives us. And what the Lord gives to us is what we need. And that's the thing, that we need to bring our hearts and our minds to the right, to be tuned right to the same sound of God, to the same will of God. That we would say in everything that Thy will be done. And the Lord knows just exactly when to send this. It was the right time after 40 years being under the hand of the Philistines to send a deliverer, or at least a message of it. Now, another reason we know that this angel was the Lord Himself is because He received the worship of Manoah and his wife, and He accepted the sacrifice afterwards that they offered. And that's what you read in verses 19 onwards to verse 29. And so the offering was made and was accepted by Him. And Manoah declares in verse 22, he says, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Again, they recognize this, that this was not merely an angel. This was God Himself, the Lord. And so that the fact that the Lord Himself came and made the announcement of the impending birth of the next judge of Israel is important. Now, the reaction and the conversation between Manoah and his wife is quite interesting, I think. The way they talk to each other, I think it is slightly different to some of the other conversation that you get from married couples in the Bible. Sometimes married couples in the Bible, they argue with each other. But this one, there is no argument. There seems to be a happy relationship. There is no laughing. There is no talking behind someone's back. But there's a wonderful unity between them, it seems. When she hears that, what the angel has to say, and that was an interesting thing, because here the Lord shows something, a great honor that He places on women, that this very angel of God goes and sees a woman rather than the man. That could have been quite offensive for Manoah. Why didn't God come to me? And He could have said something, but He says nothing. When she hears what the angel has to say, the first thing that she does, what does she do? She goes to her husband. She goes to her best friend. She doesn't go to her lady friends. No. She goes to her husband and tells him. This is wonderful news. Oh, that ladies would take good news to their husbands first. Don't take bad news first. Fill your husband's ears with good news, encouragements. And so that is what she does. She goes, and in those verses, in verse 6, it says, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. That means very fearful. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. So here she confesses that he could have said, why didn't you ask? Why didn't you invite him? Why didn't you do anything? So, again, she admits to this maybe fault in her, But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and so on. So that's the first thing he does. And look at the reaction of the man. He doesn't come and say, well, why didn't you do this or that? Why didn't you say this or that? Why couldn't you find out more information about this matter? Haven't your husband said this to your wives when they've answered the phone and the person has put the phone down and said, well, you could have asked this and you could have asked that and so on. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't doubt what she says again. He doesn't say, well, woman, you've lost your mind. These things don't happen in this world. You're being foolish. He doesn't say anything of that nature. He doesn't abuse this woman with language and carelessness. No. But he does something. The first thing he does is he brings before his wife. He goes to prayer. It's an automatic thing. There's this relationship that they have that they can straight away pray together and bring the matter before God as well. And that's what you see in verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us, he says. It doesn't teach me, it says teach us. So the relationship is so wonderful that he sees as part of him. And so he brings him and his wife together. They don't have children, but they are still a family. They are united together as a couple, as a family. And so they have a time of worship and prayer. And he says, let him come again unto us and teach us that we shall do unto the child that shall be born. I want to know what to do. And my wife wants to know what to do. Both of us together are working together. That we shall do unto the child. Not she shall do unto the child. No, he says, we are both together in this. We are a team in this. And again, all of these things, I find it interesting. You might not find it interesting, but I find it interesting that the language, the kind of the way the scripture brings these things out. And so it tells me that they have a good relationship, a strong marriage. It is a sad thing when couples allow heartache and bitterness to steal their love for one another and then steal the relationship, that they can't bring the matters to God immediately. Your best friend, if you are married, man or woman, should be your spouse. Your best friend outside of God Almighty and our Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit must be your spouse. And so they have a loving relationship. They have a respectful relationship. They don't point out here. He could have pointed out some mistakes. And she could have pointed out some things about him. But they don't do that. They have a good relationship, respectful relationship. Now, moving on, this announcement comes with great hope. It gives them hope. In verse 1, we read it. Israel had once again turned their back on the Lord. They've sinned. And because of their sin, God allowed them to be oppressed by their enemies. He actually sends enemies in their midst. It's a judgment of God. And this is the case in this situation. This is the case in any land that forsakes God. He sends them wickedness. He sends them all kinds of evil men to rule over them. And this sad situation has been going on for 40 years. And so there is, when this announcement of the birth of a deliverer comes in verse 5, it was a welcome word for a nation of Israel. She was reminded and he was reminded, as well as the whole nation is reminded, that God has not forsaken and forgotten his people. They were reminded that God had a plan to revive them and to restore them to his favor again. Not something that they have done, but it is something that he does. You see, here they're reminded again, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. In the midst of your sins, in the midst of your wicked rulers, in the midst of the heathen, and the culture that you are in, God is going to perform his plan, and he will bring it to pass in the midst of impossibilities. And he will bring a deliverer from a womb of a woman which did not bear. And so this is an encouragement for us as well. This is telling you that God always has a plan. That the world is not turning and moving forward purposeless, in a purposeless fashion or without any kind of design or plan. It may look to us like the world is spinning out of control. And you think about it. You look at it from a human eye, that's what's happening. All around us, the Western culture is imploding. It only has a shell of Christianity, and it has nothing else. It is like a snail's shell, that the snail has gone, has died, but the shell is there, and as soon as pressure comes, the whole thing collapses on itself. And that's what you might see. But that is just how things look. That is what they appear. But God has a plan, and he is always busy accomplishing that plan for his glory. You can trust him then. This is what he's saying. He's saying to this couple, you can trust God. You can trust Jehovah. His purposes are being fulfilled, and even through you, it will be fulfilled. So the apostle's words that are often repeated is true, that all things work together for good to those that love God. So here are some thoughts, friends, about this. I think I will stop here. We have just looked at this, some introductory thoughts about the announcement of the birth of Samson, and this hope that was brought, this great news that was given, this, and then we've seen something of the way this announcement came, the angel of the Lord, what he said, and the response of God's people, the response of Manoah, the response of his wife, the response to one another, the way they came to God in prayer. These are all instructive for us. Can we not apply to our own lives? Can you not think about, even before you come to think about Samson and his character and the things that he was going to do or not do, and the way he was going to be used of God mightily, and yet his weaknesses, before you come to any of those things, can you not apply these things to your own life? What's your relationship right now? Hasn't God given us certain promises? Hasn't he told us there are certain things that we must cast all of our care upon him, for he cares for us, that we are not to be anxious for anything? Even the things that you see in your life right now, it's impossible for God to do any of these things. Well, you cannot say it is impossible. You can say it is impossible with you, but it would be near blasphemy to say that it is impossible for God to do anything. With God, all things are possible. And so that is the thing that you can bring to God. You might have certain family members, and to you, it's as if they are not born because they are not spiritually alive. Or there are all kinds of questions and doubts over various people that you have in your life. Well, my friends, you can pray to God that Christ would be born in them, that the Lord would do a mighty work in them. As long as they're alive, there is hope. And in other circumstances too, in your life. Here is an announcement from heaven. And this book is a book of announcements from heaven. And it's filled with promises. And so it is all written for our learnings. In this wicked age that we are in, there are Philistines who are ruling over us. We are not living in a spiritual day in this nation. The culture is heathen. The various systems that you think about, it is a heathen culture and heathen systems all around us. You look at the health system. Isn't it heathen in certain ways? Aren't they killing the unborn in various places and you don't hear about it? The pills that are handed to young girls and even in schools, the child can go and ask the nurse, can I do this? Can I have this? Or various things that we see all around us. And it grieves our hearts to think about that we are living in this day and age and this nation. And you think about the spiritual state of things. So you might find yourself, nothing good will come out of this. Things are going to just get from bad to worse. You don't see any light at the end of the tunnel for United Kingdom. But who can tell what God has planned? It has often been in the darkest hours of a nation that God has shone greatly and brightly. And he uses what? He uses individuals who nobody knows who they are. And they're brought out of the shadows, as it were, like this couple. Brought out of the shadows. May we have the spirit of this couple then. May we be found a people who are ready to pray at the slightest of announcements. He had not even seen the angel. But the announcement was made. And he said, I can do this. I can go to pray. I can pray straight away, without hesitation. I can tell this message of this woman is like an evangelist going and giving the news. The good news has come. Everything hasn't come to pass, but the good news has come. And the first person that she goes to is her best friend, her husband. So there are these things that we can take to heart and we can go and give the best of news to this world around and to rejoice and pray and hope against hope and hope with all our hearts and trust in the Lord who has promised good to his people. May the Lord then bless these things to our hearts. Amen.